This is the Faith Factor Podcast, and this episode we're beginning 1 Peter chapter 5 in our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter. I've been an elder in our local church for about 35 years. It is wonderful to have the opportunity to work in spiritual leadership of the Lord's people. Any man so-called must respond to the master and take up the duties. It's a great privilege to serve in that way. But the truth is, it can also be very difficult to be working with the Lord's people as an under-shepherd. Believe me, I'm not saying that for sympathy or to play the role of victim. But it's good for all of us to know that working in good faith in the role of spiritual leadership, as outlined by the New Testament, is very, very demanding. It takes tons of time, it takes copious amounts of energy, and it can also put one in a place of sustaining very personal criticism and withering attack from the sheep. And I've talked to enough other elders that I'm confident in saying that's probably the experience of every true elder who has shepherded the Lord's people in the local church for many years. So it makes me wonder about the apostles. How were they treated by the Lord's people? Well, we don't have to imagine a lot, because if you read the Corinthian correspondence of the Apostle Paul, you get a raw reflection of how these godly men were subjected to second-guessing and dishonorable treatment and unfair comparison. Rough treatment for the apostles at the hands of the Lord's people. Some of the Lord's people in the New Testament are characterized as fearful, uncertain, despondent, and critical. Peter and John, like Paul, would have experienced personal attack from the Lord's people, who were under various levels of intense persecution themselves in that day. But the apostles were also primary targets of persecution from external threats, both from Jewish and Roman sources. And yet here, late in his own life, Peter is affectionate and humble and sensitive. He could have pulled rank as a super apostle, one who had led the 12 and was in the inner circle of three of the Lord Jesus' closest friends. But that's not how he self-identifies in chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. That term shows great modesty and meekness on Peter's part. And then he goes on, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Peter is directing these comments to elders, plural. The New Testament affirms that in the apostolic era, local churches were not led by a single elder or pastor, but by a group of elders. Plurality of elders for spiritual oversight, and deacons, plural, for the practical administration of resources. That was the early church model. The term in Greek is presbyteros. P-R-E-S-B-Y-T-E-R-O-S. That's how it's transliterated. And our English term, obviously, Presbyterian, so derives, meaning a church that is ruled by a board of elders. Most Bibles here show this in English as elders. The term is common in Hebrew culture as communities had elders, older, respected, mature, experienced men who had the authority to lead, influence, and decide. However, in the New Testament church, these men were seen as being specifically appointed by the Holy Spirit of God and were under the delegated authority of the Great Shepherd, as the Lord Jesus is called in verse 4. Local church elders are therefore under shepherds, under the direction of the Great Shepherd. I believe the three New Testament labels are interchangeable and refer to the same men, the same role. You'll notice that all three labels are used here in these first two verses of chapter 5. Here they are. We've already addressed elders, presbyteros. Next is overseer, or your Bible may say bishop. That's the word episkopos, S-K-O-P-A-S, with the prefix E-P-I to intensify it. And it speaks to their diligently watching out for the spiritual health of those under their care. The third word is pastor, so elders, overseer, and pastor. Greek word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, which means to shepherd, referencing the tasks of feeding and protection. In the current 21st century church culture that we live in, there is usually often a single pastor or single senior pastor. But aside from the apostles or their designates in the fledgling churches of the New Testament, like Timothy in Ephesus, a plurality of men in the role appears to be the norm in the New Testament model. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. In the original Greek, shepherds is the verb form of poimen. And as I've mentioned, this is the term from which pastor derives. That's why shepherd the flock of God, in the active verb sense, is how these words are often translated and may appear in your Bible. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. There's that third term, the Greek word episkopos, meaning those tasked to watch over the spiritual health of others. You may recall that in an earlier podcast, we defined this word as a military general who reviewed his troops before going into battle to ensure that they were fit and healthy, well-nourished, uninjured, and well-equipped, and to encourage them as they were about to enter combat. We talked about that because at the end of chapter 2, Peter refers to the Lord Jesus as being the bishop or overseer of our souls. That's the same Greek word, episkopos. So speaking to the elders, shepherds, the overseers in the local church, Peter exhorts, as he continues in verse 2, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. The true elder must be a man who is constantly challenging his own motivation. He is one who is to emulate the Lord Jesus as a servant leader. The true elder serves the Lord's people by providing spiritual leadership for them. And he does that by how he models the faith in his own life, in his own marriage, his own family, vocation, and ministry. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then Peter talks about the eternal reward for those who provide local church spiritual leadership and preaching and teaching in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And then the apostle addresses young men specifically. Every older man was once a young man. And we can remember what our thinking was, what we were like in our inexperienced brashness and idealism. Ours is a culture different from Peter's, though, in that age and experience were generally honored and valued in his culture. Now, I don't think it's the same in the 21st century Western society. Now, this is, of course, a generalization. But many of our cultural icons are youthful. Athletes, musicians, actors, business celebrities. But one of the basic realities of life is that you cannot rush experience or replace experience with something else. Education in some ways can partially plug in the experience gap, but there is not a complete substitute for real life, real world experience, particularly when it comes to dealing with people in general and the Lord's people in particular. And so young men are cautioned by Peter to approach older folks, and he probably has their church elders in mind, their spiritual leaders, because that's what he's just been addressing contextually immediately prior to verse 5. Peter is exhorting young men to demonstrate submission and humility, as should all followers of Christ. Verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here in verse 6 is another paradox of Scripture. Those who seek humility will be exalted by the Lord. Humble yourselves, verse 6 says, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. How do I know if I'm humble? You know the old joke, be careful about pridefully thinking you're becoming more humble. But it is something we should reflect on because humility is highly valued by the Lord and pride is so abhorred by him. I believe we live in a Christian culture awash in false humility. Maybe I'm wrong, but here's how I've wrestled with this personally. I've tried to think through this standard. I'm reaching a level of authentic humility when I'm praised and don't think any more highly of myself. Or when I'm criticized and don't think any less of myself. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 45 years ago, when I was in Bible school in Edmonton, Mount Carmel Bible School, we had a teacher by the name of Mr. Robert Taylor, and he's long gone to be with the Lord. He had spent many years on the mission field in Angola, on the west coast of Africa. For some reason, I can vividly remember him telling us that this verse, verse 7, when translated in the Angolan language, literally meant that we were to cast our cares, troubles, and anxieties on the Lord because He had made us His responsibility. What a great way to think of our relationship to the sovereign, omnipotent, self-existent, eternal Lord of the universe. I'm His responsibility. He's made it that way.